a Christian back in the 70s. Some of you may not know that the 70s existed because you're pretty new in life, okay? I think it was like 46 years ago or something. I was counting it up and I thought, oh my gosh, I remember when my dad would say something like that. And I think, man, is he old? But I began spending a lot of time with other new Christians. I was a new Christian. I went to a church every time somebody young walked through. I gathered them and we ended up kind of building a support group. And we asked a lot of questions because when you're a new Christian, you hardly know anything about the Bible. And then people ask questions and think, well, I don't know how to answer that. And they're all asking me like I'm some theologian. And I wasn't, so I could answer what I could answer and that kind of thing. But one of the questions that always came up and always comes up is, what is the fear of the Lord, right? What is the fear of the Lord? And our questions were, okay, are we supposed to be afraid of him, kind of duck our head and, you know, he's the God up there and we may get spanked if we're not careful? Or does it mean that we can't have a personal relationship with him because he's too big and we're too small? Or is he a scary, angry God? Boy, I hear that a lot, don't you? Oh, he was an angry God in the Old Testament and a loving God in the New. That always tells me you haven't read the Old Testament, at least with any seriousness. Or where does love fit in all this? If God is the God of love, why are we supposed to be afraid or scared? And so I wanted to read our Proverbs this morning. That's if I don't trip over the carpet. Okay. First, what is their response? And I'm going to be doing the purple and you're going to be doing the blue. I'm keep changing colors with our color scheme. And so every day you have to look and see, or every Sunday you have to look and see what your color is, right? Okay. All right. What is their purpose again? So this is Proverbs 1, 1 through 3, and I did it out of the New Living Translation. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline to help them understand insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live discipline. Oh, excuse me. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, let's do that one again. I messed it up. Their purpose is to teach people disciplined and successful lives. Oh, wouldn't that be nice, huh? To help them do what is right, just, and fair. All right, so what is the beginning of gaining wisdom and knowledge? Okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Any fools in here? Raise your hand. Okay, no, okay. All right. If you seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, I don't know if you see that as pretty amazing scripture, but I do. That we have two things working here, is that we begin to understand God through the fear of the Lord, and then as we search the wisdom and instructions, we begin to understand the fear of the Lord. It's kind of circular in a way. All right, and so what we read just now is true. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, and we need to understand the fear of the Lord. Now, so I thought, you know what? We just need to go back to the basics, okay? Because it might be somewhat confusing when, as soon as we hear the word fear, what happens? Do you have a real positive view of that? No, not so much, do we? The dictionary defines fear as an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain, or a threat. Wow. You know, fear, being scared, typically becomes over-exaggerated in our minds, doesn't it? I run into this in my own life, and I think all of us feel the same way. We have a fear, and then it grows bigger and bigger and bigger, and those fears that are like maybe insecurities or feeling exposed or seeing possible trouble on the horizon, the fear of possible pain and danger, threat, and especially when it's another person, right? And God addresses it this exaggerated fear in Timothy, when he talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, and he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Now, I want to say something here. I want to define a little bit. This is not our word that we usually have for fear. Fear, phobos, that's where we get phobia in English from. It isn't that word. It's a word that means cowardice, to be a coward. For God has not given a spirit of cowardness, uncomfortableness, fear in the sense of I'm afraid and I don't want to do anything about it. So the definition might be this: a lack of courage or a lack of moral strength, a lack of firmness of purpose. Hey, do you ever get into that and you realize, man, I am just courageless? Do you ever feel that way? We want to do what's right, but oh my gosh, it's so hard. And that's kind of what Paul's talking about here to Timothy. And so maybe we can clearly say this is an internal lack of spiritual courage. For God has not given us a spirit, a mindset. And I love the word spirit because we just take this for granted. And I looked it up in the dictionary, and the dictionary doesn't explain it. But when Paul uses spirit, he says, for God did not give us a mindset. He didn't give us the attitude. He didn't give us the identity. Because we have people in among us that has an identity of fear. They just fear all the time. Okay? And so it's a mindset, an identity, an attitude of cowardice. He hasn't given that to us, but he has given us power. Okay, in Ephesians 1, it talks about the power that raised Jesus Christ up from the dead. That's pretty strong, huh? He's given us power and of love and of a sound mind, a sensible mind. Now, obviously, the problem is the mishandling of our emotional fear. Because the emotion of fear, unchecked, tends to grow and become greater until it doesn't fit the reality of the situation. Now, I think I can safely say we all know that, right? And it results in a sense of cowardness. In my counseling, I'll say, well, you need to talk to that other person. They go, yeah, I probably should. What's that? Cowardice. We don't do what the Bible tells us, truthing in love with other people. And so it results in a sense of cowardice, this moral or spiritual strength, a weakened faith mindset. And by the way, I just want to make sure, it's choice, isn't it? It's a choice on our part, whether we want to be a coward or be strengthened by God. Because God has given us love, and John says this, perfect love casts out. Yeah, that's right. Perfect love casts out all fear. So we're not talking about a phobia against God. Paul wanted Timothy and us to understand that this fear is not from God at all. Okay? I want to make sure we get that. All right. So here's typically what happened. We become over fearful of situations with people and ultimately never live up to this. They never can live up to the disastrous billing that we put on them, or marketing, whatever you want to call it. Okay. So let me explain. Let's say you have to correct a loved one. We have to confront. I hate the word confront because that has a negative view. Challenge, maybe, a loved one. And I'm sure we've been in those circumstances, okay? And so let's say that they said something that smeared your reputation, and they have the facts all wrong. They guessed at it, and they totally missed it. And the fear grows larger and larger in your mind. So we get to the place where we're reluctant to talk to them. Amen? Isn't that right? We don't really want to confront it. Okay, so as soon as we realize they said that and we know we need to talk to them, how afraid are we on a scale of 1 to 10? Well, I'm going to give it a 5 or 6. Okay, 5 or 6 on the fear scale. definitely scared. So you get in your car and you drive over to their house and you pull in your parking lot, and the fear now is 7 to 8, yep. Right? And you can feel your heart beating next to your Adam's apple if you have one, okay? All right. And you walk into the house, you knock, and they bring in, and you see the person standing in the room. Now you're at a 9.5, right? 10 is probably death, okay? And so you're at a 9.5, and so you want to talk to them, but you decide, you know what? I'm not going through with this, and it goes back down to a 3, okay? Have you ever done that? You get up to them, and then you think, okay, I'm just not going to say anything. And so finally, in the conversation, all of a sudden the opportunity presents itself. And so you spill out the truth. And then they say, oh, I'm sorry. I had heard that from somebody and I thought that was true. I'm so sorry. And now you're down to a 2. Your heart's still beating hard, right? But you're back down to a 2. And so we have to think, okay, well, what was the exaggerated expectation? That they run into the room and come out with a 6-shooter and they're going to shoot and drop you dead because you confronted them? Or maybe they would go mentally ballistic and you'd have to call the men in white coats. Or maybe they would slap you in the face. Or maybe right in the nose. Does that sound realistic? I mean, that may happen 1 in 10,000. God has not given us a spirit of fear, of cowardice, a mindset, but of God's love that tells the truth, right? God's power and a sensible, self-controlled mind. That's what he's given us. And when we don't use it, it's because we choose not to use it, because he gave it to us. He's not given us this inflated cowardice fear. So here's a point. With our exaggerated fear, could it be that when we define the fear of the Lord, we get a negative reaction rather than a positive? So let me remind you of something that we've discussed before in the past, and it's about this possibly wrong mindset. Have you ever wondered why God gave us imagination and creativity? You remember that question? Because I've asked it in the past. Some of you weren't here. Okay. Have you ever wondered why God gave us imagination and creativity? Well, there may be a lot of reasons, but I want to give you a great reason. Okay. And that is, imagination coupled with your faith gives you a visual picture in your mind of what you have your faith in. You following me on that?
Yeah.
When we have faith, you automatically think inside your soul, your mind, you have a picture of what that looks like because you've created that picture. And a visual mind picture of our relationship with God that steers our thinking. And we may be able to see what God is like in our life because of our imagination. And we can gain an image, a mental picture of God that can help us see the truth about our fearing him. So I want to let the scriptures draw a picture of fearing God in your minds this morning. And you can use your bulletins on the back if you want. Use stick figures and whatever you need to do to change that image. Now, I've had some pretty horrible images growing up. And so I had to actually draw them out what they should be, look at it, and then with my imagination and creativity, build flesh around it and make it the right picture in my head. Do you hear me? It's an amazing thing to do, okay? So we're going to end the service with celebrating the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes. But my desire is to have us visualize in our mind the fear of the Lord, the positive, everybody get that? Positive fear of the Lord. And what that should like, so when we celebrate this a little bit later on, the Lord's Supper, we can celebrate and high-five God. in our minds. So, like I say, if you need to draw it out on your bulletin, draw it out on your bulletin, and you could take that ugly fear and turn it into a loving fear, a deep respect for who he is. So hear me on this, okay? There is a fear of God that God wants us to comprehend, not because he demands it, but because it exists. Do you hear that? I think that's a huge distinction. He's not telling us, you better fear me. He's not saying that. He's saying, I'm so sorry that they don't fear me because it exists already. Deuteronomy 5:29, we hear God speak, and he says just almost that same thing. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep my commandments. Why does God see that so important? Well, here's one aspect. If we don't fear him, we turn to sin for our answers. If we don't fear him, we turn to sin for our answers. And because he loves us, that the consequences of sin will be too great, and they will interrupt our life and wreck our relationship with God, and because the misery and doubt that occurs because of those consequences, he wants us to understand fearing him and doing what he says, because that's the easiest path to get through this life and get the heck out. Amen? Fearing him protects us from the experience of those consequences when we choose not to listen to him and experience them. But why fear me? Number one, because he knows our outcome. He knows that we will pay the piper. He knows the pain and misery that it causes. Number two, because he is the creator of all existence and we are not. Even though sometimes we think we are, he knows, he knows, he knows. Now, I just want you to think about this just in a simple way, okay? Scientists say that there are about 75 billion people on Earth. Is that right? Or 7.5 billion? Okay, all right. Now, they say that there's more people alive now than history up till now. That's hard for me to fathom. So God's looked at 7.5 million people. He's got it down pretty pat what happens, right? I mean, 6 years of 7.5 billion people watching them all, being stupid, not fearing him, suffering consequences. So I think we can say he knows what's going to happen to us just on that level, okay? So if we fear him and understand his knowledge, we would choose not to cross that line. Listen to Jonah. A lot of you know the story of Jonah and the whale. That's really a fish. Okay, I didn't say whale. Okay, but Jonah's on a ship, and the sea is raging because he's running from God. God tells him, go to Nineveh and get him to repent. He doesn't want to do it. Nineveh's their enemy. So he runs the other way, and he's on a ship, and the sea gets so bad that the captain is all freaked out. He goes down to the lower part, and there's Jonah. Through all this, because he knows what's going on. He's just going to... And so finally, the sea is raging because of the consequences of Jonah's disobedience, and Jonah answers the question to these guys, who are you? He says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the men were overcome with the other fear, right? I don't even think it had to be exaggerated. The sea was so rough. And Jonah suggested, why don't you throw me overboard and it'll calm the seas? Now, what's Jonah thinking? Oh, he commits suicide? Or he doesn't commit suicide. They throw him over. He drowns. And it's all over for him. He doesn't have to go to Nineveh. But what happens? They throw him over. And while they throw him over, a big fish comes up, swallows him. 3 days, vomits him out on the shore by Nineveh. And then he has to go with all of his hair all pieced up. You know, I mean, you can understand being in a fish 3 days, you know. Yeah, yeah, they smell them coming from miles away. Yeah, he would have fish breath at least, huh? Yeah. And so they feared God, but they were okay. The sea calmed immediately. And that they didn't say, oh, good, I'm glad that's over. No, they sacrificed to God because they understood what God can do, right? They weren't even Jews and they understood that. They understood his greatness. They understood his strength. Job 37, we learn a basic reason why God is held in reverence, because of who he is. Now let's activate our imaginations again. Draw this mental picture in your mind. God is clothed with awesome splendor and majesty. With awesome splendor and glory and majesty. Can you imagine for a second you're in heaven and he's wearing regal clothes? King of the universe, not just the world. World's tidbit to him. He's king of the universe. He created the universe. And we look at royal robes, and I always love watching 17th, 18th century type movies, right? Where they're all royalty of some kind, and they have these beautiful clothes, and it doesn't even spot compared to what God wears. We even see that in Isaiah 6, where the train of his robe fills the whole temple. And God is clothed with awesome splendor and majesty. Unparalleled beauty to anything that we have ever seen. I want you to draw that in your head for a sec. What would that look like with this train filling the whole temple? And he's sitting on this throne. In Isaiah 6, it says that there's four angels with six wings, and they're covering him and yelling out, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," over and over and over till it shakes. It shakes the doorposts of the temple. So in Job it says this: God is clothed with awesome splendor and majesty. The Almighty, we cannot imagine his power. He is great in justice and abundant in righteousness in his dealings with men. No wonder men everywhere fear him. So what does that look like in your mind? I mean, think of his creation in Colorado. We Debbie and I have been to Europe a couple times, and we took one of those trains with the glass roof and to go through the Alps. Hey, man, they're nothing compared to what we have here. It's unbelievable. When I look at the lakes and the wildlife and the cloud formations, we have such clear skies, and you see all these cloud formations, you see thunder clouds coming, and you know, you look at that and you think, wow, I better get out of here, it's going to hail. Right? Yeah. I mean, we're a little afraid on that. Okay. And why do we know that? Because we see the monster clouds that come in the sky, and God created those little things for us to help us understand his majesty and his glory. And you know, when I'm up in the mountains, especially if I'm riding my bike and I'm riding along, it drives me to prayer the whole time. I'm just thinking, oh my gosh, Lord, I can't believe that you made all these different things. You know, we make them up. Like I was watching a movie last night. Debbie's out of town, so I have to watch movies to occupy myself. So I was watching these ugly monsters, you know, it's kind of a kid's show. And, you know, with four legs and four arms and, you know, you can't kill them, that kind of thing. And I think, is that all you can come up with? I mean, look what God came up with, you know, and that's our big deal. Woo. But it makes me feel a sense of reverence. Does it you? For me, it becomes worship. I thank him for his beauty and his cleverness. I love that, his cleverness, his grandeur. And I marvel at his handiwork. And at some point, every time the chills go up my back, Whereas a lot of the people on TV say I get goosies, you know, little goosies on my arm because of the beauty that he's driven. And listen to this, listen to this. I remember Dr. Morris, I took him from the airport up to a deal. He wrote the Genesis flood. He was a hydrologist. And I said, aren't the mountains beautiful? And he said, yeah. I said, oh, you're not a mountain person? And he goes, no, I love it. But he said, it's all sin scarred. We don't know what it really looked like before the flood. I thought, wow, I never even thought about that before. And yet, what did he do after the flood? He made beauty, beauty from sin. So I look at this and I have to ask myself a question. Am I afraid of him? Yes. Am I afraid of him? No. I'm fearfully awestruck that I am in his presence and he loves me so deeply and he loves you so deeply. And so that awesomeness draws a fear in me, not a negative, but a positive fear. Man, he is unbelievable. And yet, he chose to love you, and he chose to love me. And so I want to kind of close out here with the a heavenly scene in Revelation 7. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now, this is in the future, okay? So we got all 7.5 to 8 billion people all there looking at God on the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice. Now, I want you to think about this. Where did he have palm branches before? Palm Sunday, right? They threw palms down for the king. Here they repeat it in heaven. All 7.5 billion people have palm branches they can throw down before the king. Remember, he said, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. It means salvation has come to us. Well, this is what he says. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God and said, Amen, blessed and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Can you see that in your head? Now, he didn't say, get on the floor and worship me. He didn't have to say that, did he? These monster angels, these 7.5 billion people, boom, all fall on their face and give him honor because he's righteous and he's just and he loves us. As we enter the Lord's Supper and as the worship team returns to the stage, how irreverently we treat God by accident, right? I don't think we do it on purpose. We just don't think about it enough. Our understanding and the fear of the Lord grows out of an understanding of who God is and his greatness. Because of our growing understand of the character and the attributes of God, it motivates respect and reverence as it did in that heavenly scene. Perfect love casts out fear, says John. And he says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. We can become fearless in this world if we fear him. Do you hear that? We can become fearless. We don't have to be cowards. We can become fearless. Well, David wrote this while life was being threatened. His life was being threatened by Saul. I fear no evil, for thou art with me. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the fearsome Lord, the Lord of Lords, has this to say to us. Fear not, for I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you see the picture in your head today? A little bit. We'll never understand it all, but we certainly can change that image in our heart.